Well, there are two stories where Father's Day came from. Didn't know there were two of them. You may know one of them, but there are two stories where Father's Day came from here in America, and both of them date back to the early 1900s. The first account is that Father's Day began in Washington State on June the 19th, 1910, when a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd, she came up with this idea of honoring and celebrating her father. And she did it while listening to a Mother's Day sermon at church. And she thought, well, dads don't get enough press. And Miss Claudia, it seems like the kids were grabbing for straws there to find out what they appreciated about dads. And so maybe she was right on that. And so her dad was quite an all-star of a dad. In fact, he was a Civil War veteran on that. And he was actually a widower. He had six children, and his wife died in childbirth of the sixth child. And so he raised his children by himself. And so that's kind of the West Coast version of where Father's Day came from. All the way over kind of on the East Coast or on the eastern side of the United States in West Virginia, there was a lady by the name of Grace Golden Clayton, and she was a Methodist, so we may give her, we may handicap that, the fact that she had come up with this idea of Father's Day as well. And it kind of came out of a tragedy in their setting. There was an explosion in the mines, and it killed 361 men who were in the mines, and that happened back in July 5th, 1908. And so she came up with this idea that they should have a celebration. They should have a remembrance of the fathers that were lost. And so Father's Day, in a sense, in America, dates back quite a ways. And it was in 1924 that President at that time, Calvin Coolidge, he recommended that Father's Day become a national holiday. But nothing really was acted on until 1966 when President Johnson, a Texan, right? A Texan has to get things done. And so President Johnson, he submitted the idea that Father's Day should become a national holiday, and he recommended the third Sunday in June to be the official day, but it didn't actually take place until 1972 when Richard Nixon, when his administration, they actually passed a law, and so Father's Day came about in 1972, and so welcome to the 47th annual Father's Day celebration. And so I thought we'd do something maybe a little fun this morning. I've got a little giveaway. Everybody always likes giveaways, right? And so I have a little calendar book here. It's called Love Does, and I'm going to tell you why this is important. In the early service, we gave it to the oldest father. I'm not sure how we should give it away in this service here. Everybody's looking and hoping, oh, pick me, pick me. What if we did the oldest father in this service? If you're a dad, right, let's start at 50 and above. Johnny, you're in that group, I bet. Sorry not to call you out on that. Anybody else? We have 50 and above dads in the room. Oh, we got a competition going. 60 and above. Oh, we still have a competition over. 65 and above. Oh, we're still in the running. 70 and above. Cliff and Johnny over here. We got two. Dead heat. Johnny, are you going to win this book? How old are you, Johnny? How old are you, Johnny? Tell us. 75. Let's give Johnny a hand for being 75. And that little book, like I said, it's a calendar based on a book by Bob Goff. And, it's called Love Does on that. And so in recognizing Father's Day and fathers, I want to say out of the gate, it takes a village, right? Miss Claudia, different ones have alluded to that today. Dara said that. You know, there are lots of people in a sense that play roles of father. Sometimes it's a biological father, right? And if you're blessed to have a biological father that raised you and invested in you, great. Not everybody has that, right? And so sometimes it might be a teacher or a mentor or a coach or a Sunday school teacher or a family friend, or sometimes single moms have to double up, right? And they have to do that role as well. And maybe an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa, and so on. And so I want to say this morning, thank you. Thank you for everyone that takes on that role of helping parent and raise kids. Our kids need every positive voice that they can have in life. Also, I recognize on Father's Day, it can be a mixed bag, right? It can be happiness, and it can be celebration, and it can be pictures and things like that, which if you're in that boat, wonderful. But also I recognize Father's Day can bring pain and hurt and sorrow as well. Some of you all may not have grown up in the idyllic home, right? Your father may have been absent, or your father may have been abusive in some way, and that was the case with me growing up. Some of you may have really wished to be fathers, and for circumstances, you're not a dad on that. Some of you all may grieve the loss of your father. I recognize in this room today that there would be people, this would be the first Father's Day without your husband or your dad around. Some in this room today might be dads, and you may think you don't do a very good job. And you may kind of grieve the fact of saying, I wish I were a better father. And so I'm so grateful we sang that song that we sang a little bit earlier about the father, that can be the father to all of us. You know, God loves you. He knows the situation each of you are in this morning. He knows whether you celebrate gladly and fully this morning, but also He knows if you share pain and grief today. And so I just want to acknowledge that, and we as a church family, of course, are alongside you on that journey today. And so it's with Father's Day, in a sense, as the backdrop, that I want us to focus our time on the verses that Ed read just a moment ago for us. And I want all of us to think about this for a moment. Did you realize that we are all in the process of writing our life story? Dara, I love the story that you told this morning. That was funny. That was a great, great story. You need to put that in your book somewhere along the line that you're going to write. And you know, we're all, every day, we get a blank sheet of paper, and we have an opportunity to write another page in our life story. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, we are all doing that. Sometimes we would refer to that, and what I'm going to refer to it today is kind of this idea of a living legacy, right? Now, sometimes we talk about legacy at the end of our lives, right, which is appropriate. Sometimes if you've been to a funeral service or a celebration of life service, sometimes people will stand and they'll give a eulogy or maybe kind of an epitaph of someone's life, and they'll sum up what their life was like. And that's important and that's appropriate, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But really the thought that I want to capture with you today is the fact that every day we are writing that story that maybe somebody is going to stand and say about us someday. It's a living legacy. And so a couple of questions to think about. What will your storyline be? What will your life be about? What about your legacy? What will people say of you and remember you for when someday you pass off of this stage of life? Well, in a nutshell, that's what Psalm 78 is about. In fact, if you look at your Bible, you may have it with you when you get home today. Maybe in the heading up there, it'll say something like this: telling the coming generation. Right? Telling the coming generation. And so Psalm 78, in some sense, you could say, is a eulogy. It talks about what has happened in the life of Israel, the nation, but also, in a sense, of King David as well. And that's why we threw in those two little verses on the end that we read. And it's interesting, Psalm 78 is one of the unique psalms in the Bible. There are 150 psalms in all of the Bible. There are five that are referred to as the historical psalms. They literally tell a history about the nation of Israel. And this is one of those psalms. Now, most of the psalms were written by who? David. Yeah, most of them were written by David, but there are a few that are not, and this is one that is not written by David. It was written by a guy by the name of Asaph, and you musicians will love this. He was a singer and a musician. So the singers and the musicians, they got into the Bible as well, and he was the one that wrote this psalm. And so he was a musician. Who else was a musician? David, right? And so we just have to assume that he was friends with David and he kind of had an inside seat about what was going on. So he wrote the good, the bad, and the ugly about what was going on at that time. And so he spoke to the nation of Israel, but also he talked about his friend, King David. And so it's one of those historical psalms that he writes. So let me read that portion of that psalm again. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible translation and listen what Asaph writes about why he wrote it and what's inside of this. He says, "Oh, my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will show you the lessons from history, stories handed down to us from former generations. I will reveal these truths to you and why, so that you can describe these glorious deeds of Jehovah to your children and tell them about the mighty miracles that he did." And so he says, first of all, he says, "I'm writing all this down because I want it to get passed on. I want the stories to pass on to the coming generations." Now, what are the stories about? Well, he says the stories are about the mighty miracles that God has done and the glorious deeds. Well, are these based upon anything? And I want to read two more verses that we didn't read in our reading today. And it says this, and Asaph writes in verses 5 and 6, he says, "For he gave his laws to Israel, and he commanded our fathers to teach them to their children, so that they in turn could teach them to their children. Thus his laws passed down from generation to generation." Okay? So there's really two things. There's a what and there's a how. Okay, let's all say that together. What and how. Now, what he wants to pass down, in essence, we would say it in our day and time, it's the Bible, right? It's the stories, it's the truth of Scripture. He says, this is what you're going to pass on to the coming generations, but how you're going to do it is the interesting part, right? Are we just going to sit in a circle and read? He says, absolutely not. He says, what we are going to do, he says, we are going to describe the glorious deeds and tell them about the mighty miracles that God has done. That sounds like more fun to me, right? Is to talk about the supernatural things and to talk about the great things. You know, kids love a superhero, right? Spider-Man, Superman, Batman. Who am I missing out here? Wonder Woman. Who? Green Lantern, all those. Captain Marvelous? Captain America. Yes, we have lots of people, right? And kids, if you begin to sit down and talk about Spider-Man, I mean, you got kids in on conversation right away on doing that. And so what we say and how we say it is very, very important. Let me see if I can. Asaph was a musician, right? So let's use musician terms here for a moment. Musicians, and we all know that for there to be a good song, there are lyrics, there are words, but also there's rhythm. There's the rhythm and there's the melody and there's the catchiness. I'm not a musician, so I'm snapping out a beat right now, I'm sure, on that. Dare's looking at me like, you're not coming up on stage to do that. But it's important to have a good song, right? Words and the music. I'm going to try and experiment with you guys for a minute. See if this works. Words and music. I'm going to say four letters. Y-M-C-A. Now, why are you laughing? Young man, there's no need to feel down. I said, young man, pick yourself off the ground. I said, young man, cause you're new in here town. There's no need to be unhappy. Young man, there's a place you can go. I said, young man, when you're short on your dough, you can stay here. And I'm sure you will find many ways to have a good time. Because it's fun to stay at the YMCA. It's fun to stay at the
YMCA.
Now, how in the world did you all know to do that? Have you ever got a song stuck in your head? You know, you're driving down the road or you're watching TV and some marketer comes on and they have this really great commercial and you find yourself singing that song all the time and that little jingle and you can't get it out of your head. You all just proved that. I gave you three really boring little letters. Y-M-C-A, right? Young Men's Christian Association is what it stands for. But you all attributed it to something else, the village people. is what you all did. Right? Words with a really snazzy song or hand motions, we remember things like that. That's what Asaph was saying in this verse. He says, words are important. He said, verse 5, he says, it's the law, it's the Bible, it's the teaching, things like that. He says, but how we tell kids about it, how we tell the next generation about it is very important. That's why I love Vacation Bible Camp, right? So next week, not next week, we're going to, Thursday night, we're going to do something. And then the next week, kids are going to be all over this place. And they are going to sit quietly. And Miss Lisa and Miss Claudia and Miss Barbara are going to read quietly to them about the stories of Scripture. And these kids are going to be captivated. No. That's not how it works, is it? We're going to sing and we're going to paint and we're going to touch and we're going to feel and we're going to get wet and we're going to get sweaty and we're going to talk about God in all the midst of that. That's how people learn. That's how you pass it down from generation to generation. And that's all Asaph, this musician, was saying. He said, it's really important. And so what I want you to walk out of here with today is to say, it's really important as dads and moms and whoever it is that are building into the life of the kids, it's important that we pass down God's word. We don't want to lose those stories, right? But also it's important how we do it. We got to do it with a little fun, a little creativity, and a little passion about that. We have to tell stories. That's what Asaph did. He told the stories of his generation to the next generation. Actually, there's five generations represented when you count all of those. Now, I'm going to do a little modern Psalm 78 today in a different way since it's Father's Day. I mentioned earlier, you know, there are dads of every genre and every kind. And some of us had relationships with our dads. Some of us didn't necessarily. And I was one that grew up in a home where my dad was absent a lot. He worked in the oil field, and so he spent most of his time away and gone. He was a first-generation Christian. His dad died when he was young, and so he had really no role model on how to be a dad. So we were kind of experiments as kids, and that always didn't turn out so well, especially of his generation. And so this morning, I want to tell you a little story about my family. I'm going to do it in the terms of my dad 2 years ago passed away, 2 years ago this summer. So I'm one that would say that my dad is not here with me on Father's Day. And so when he passed away, fortunately, the last few years of our lives together, we were able to mend a lot of that relationship. And so when it came time for my dad to ultimately pass, he asked me if I would do his funeral. Now, that was a tall challenge for lots of reasons. Obviously, I was involved intimately with my dad, but also it was cathartic in a sense that I had to go back and learn about my dad, the stories of why he was and where he was and what he was. And then I had to make sense of them, right? Because some of them didn't make sense, and I had to have a narrative forward about how I was going to remember and think of my dad. And so, it was a Monday, January the 2nd, 1933, in Crescent, Oklahoma, that a new baby boy was welcomed into this world. And his parents, Roy Mustaine and Desi Kyle Mustaine, chose his name to be Jimmy Dale Mustaine. That's a picture of my dad up there, and I'm the little guy that he's holding in his arms right there. He later became simply known as J.D., and I'm a junior, so my name is Jimmy Dale as well. So my dad just went by J.D., and of course, except when he was in trouble and Jimmy Dale, he was called by his mom, our grandmother, who was a formidable woman. And J.D. grew up in a family with six other brothers and sisters, and then I listed their names. J.D. met the love of his life, our mom, Mona Faye Johnson, and they were introduced by my Aunt Joanne, and they courted and were married on November the 25th, 1952, and had recently, 2 years ago, celebrated their 64 years of marriage together. He proudly served in the Korean conflict on that, and he was a Navy CB. Some of you all know what that is, construction battalion, and so that's what he did, and he was proud of his military service, and it prepared him for his vocation
lifelong in the oil field industry. J.D., my dad, was known for his honesty and unwithering work ethic. He was employed his entire career by one company, the Gerald M. Young Machine Company. He began as an apprentice, and he worked his way up at retirement to running that company. He was well known, liked, and respected. He was an expert in the oil industry. He and my mom were legendary for their cross-country road trips to be with their children and grandchildren for special events. J.D. Left this life peacefully to journey into that of the next on Sunday night, July the 30th, 2017. He was 84 years, 6 months, and 28 days. And surely he seemed to live a life rich with blessings and memories. So that's how I started his service, and then I went on when it came to the part of the eulogy. This is where I had to think of my dad and the stories about his life and what I could take with them to pass on to our children and grandchildren, who all were in attendance that day. They served as the pallbearers for his funeral. So, on January the 5th, 1942, just 3 days after his 9th birthday, little did a young boy by the name of Jimmy Dale realize that some 1,621 miles away on a new naval base in Davisville, Rhode Island, that a U.S. Navy Rear Admiral by the name of Ben Morrell was given the authority to form a new Navy battalion, a construction battalion given the nickname of the Seabees. In 2017, the Seabees celebrated their 75th anniversary. And if you visit their national monument located in Arlington, Virginia, you'll find a muscular and shirtless sailor with a rifle strung over his shoulder and with the other helping hand extended to a small child. On the monument itself, there are 3 gold-colored inscriptions. One is this, Seabees Can Do, which of course you saw, and we put that on the front of his program. The second was this, with willing hearts and skillful hands, the difficult we do at once, the impossible takes a bit longer. And then finally on the base of that monument is inscribed these words, with compassion for others, we build, we fight for peace and freedom. And who would have imagined in 1942 that an epic, hardworking construction battalion, the Seabees, would be formed, and then 8 years later, in 1950, a young 17-year-old Oklahoman would enlist in the U.S. Navy. And J.D. became a Seabee, and by all accounts, it was a good fit for all. And it seems that those 5 years of service helped shape the character and the trajectory of J.D.'s life. If those 3 defining statements of the Seabees don't capture the spirit and DNA of J.D., I don't know what does. A can-do attitude, a willing heart and skillful hands, a compassion to build and fight for others. And then as I was preparing that, I began to speak with a friend, and he suggested this very verse, Psalm 78:72. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. And King David, as you know, was an imperfect man. He was replete with flaws, just like my dad, J.D., and just like the rest of us. However, it says at the end of the day, he had a heart that followed after God. And I believe and choose to remember that. About my dad. Though he and his siblings, they came out of humble and sparse beginnings. And I think we got a picture up there of their little sharecropping house and them standing in front of it. I don't know if it's up there. We'll wait for it to cycle through. And that's my dad on the right-hand side there as a little kid. His dad, like I say, passed away when he was young. And so they moved from town to town. And they sharecropped is what his family did on that. He shared as many stories with me growing up about fighting as he did loving. And there were no parenting books such as the 5 Love Languages of a Child. And the Christianity that he cut his teeth on was that of a fundamentalist bent, heavy on the law and light on grace. And even with all that, he did the best he could with what he had. And as I have grown older and hopefully wiser, I've come to be at peace and accept and respect him. And with that, I'd like to share a few thoughts and lessons about his life and takeaways. And so after that, I listed those 3 things, that my dad had a can-do attitude. J.D. exemplified a can-do attitude, whether it was joining the Navy at 17 or driving 18 hours in a day to help a downed drilling rig, loading and unloading countless moving trucks for his nomadic kids, or working his way from the bottom to the top of a company. Can-do was his inner voice, and it served J.D., and I think it can serve us all well. And then I spoke a little bit more about that, about him being a can-do kind of guy. And then I shared the fact that he had a willing heart. I've come to understand that J.D. and most of the men of his generation are not, or did not, generally share much of their emotions or words of affection publicly. And what I'm trying to say is that he didn't tell you that he loved you much. I'm not sure I ever heard my dad say those words. Neither did John Wayne, for that fact, maybe. And that said, you never doubted his love for you. In today's softer and gentler generation, we would say that J.D. had the love language of acts of service. He showed his love by doing things. And then I went through this list of things. Anyone ever call J.D. when your car broke down? Everybody raised their hand. What about a home repair? Everybody raised their hand. Anyone use his one man in a truck moving services? Everybody raised their hand. You know, my dad was that kind of a guy. And then I said, what about computer repairs? No one raised their hand on that. My dad was not much of a computer guy. And so what I was trying to say is that J.D., through his actions, he revealed his willing heart and readily shared his skillful hands. And then I encouraged people that day, whatever their giftedness was, however they showed love, to show love on doing that. The Gospel of John reminds us of this very truth. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, by the love that you show one towards another. And then the last truth I shared about my dad was this, a compassion to build and fight for others. Building things just seemed to be in the wheelhouse of who my dad was. As a kid, I remember our house being the only one on the block that had a custom-built basketball goal in the driveway. It was made of a drill pipe and a metal plate with a rim welded on it at the top. We had a custom-built barbecue grill. Again, my dad welded it together, and it looked like a mini tank. And we, too, had this old salvaged car that sat in our garage. It was Renault, and my dad then scavenged the parts of it off of that to put on the car that he drove. That was just the kind of guy he was. And, of course, his building propelled him forward in his career and job and industry. He had this uncanny ability to build things, and not due to any formal engineering school. He was able to design and build drilling rigs that were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. My dad had a passion for building, not just barbecues and big rigs. He had a passion for trying to build a family, as imperfectly as it happened. He had a passion for building churches. He had a heart for the underdog, and he employed workers via prison release programs. He had a passion for his faith, again, imperfectly, that called him to serve others. My final line to my siblings and the grandkids that were gathered there the day, our dad and granddad was unselfish when it came to his time and money and used both to compassionately build and fight for others in order that they might have a better life. Psalm 78, Asaph, right? He shares the stories of the nation of Israel. As imperfect as they were, they followed God's word. He shared the story of David. As imperfect as he was, right, as a leader and as a man and as a father, he chose to follow God. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it says that David was a man after God's own heart. And sometimes people say, well, how could that be? You know the story of David, don't you, Jim? And it's like, absolutely, I know the story of David on that. But you know, in the final analysis, I think in David's life, David was a man that was forgiven by God just as we are, right? He loved God's law and he sought to follow it as imperfectly as he did, as all of us do. And so today, as we consider on this Father's Day, if you're a dad, or if you're one that, as all of us are, that are writing that story every day about our lives, let me encourage you to be one that follows God, follows his words, and has these wonderful stories to tell about what God is doing in your life. And so may it be so with us as we write our stories, we write our legacy.